Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you again this week, and we have one more week after this. And maybe I shouldn't have said that because I would like you to come back next week, but we have one more week after today. I'm excited this week, and the reason I'm kind of excited this week is because on Wednesday, our middle daughter, Kim, and her husband, Larry Keating, will be flying in from the Philippines for a little summer furlough. And they also bring along with them three of our grandchildren. So we are excited to be able to pick them up at JFK. I would ask prayer, since we are talking about a lot of prayer this morning, for Larry. Larry has developed over the course of the last just couple of months a very severe pain in his back. And he has been struggling with it for quite some time. He's going to have to take some special medication to try and get him through the trip coming home on those little airplane seats. And the doctors there in the Philippines are saying that he's going to need surgery on his back. So be praying for Larry on the trip home that the Lord will give him a comfortable position. Sometimes that's all it takes. It's just being able to get into a seat in a comfortable position. I have not yet found a comfortable position on an airplane. But pray that Larry would be able to find such and have a safe trip home. Turn with me, please, to Genesis. We're going to continue in Genesis. Turn with me to chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I would like to make mention of something that we passed over. And generally, because we are limited in our time, we are passing over a lot of different details that you find in the life of Abraham, or Abram as we see him now. A lot of times we have to pass over these things because we're dealing with highlights in the life of faith. But one thing that we found in chapter 12, and we find also in chapter 13, and you will find again in chapter 21, is a statement that is made about Abram. It says that he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. We recognize that Abram is called a man of faith. He's called a man who trusted and believed in God, and it was accredited unto him for righteousness. He was a man of faith. Faithful men and women learn to call upon the name of the Lord. Faithful men and women learn what it is to have an altar and call on the name of the Lord. Oftentimes we don't think of ourselves as having altars. And certainly we don't have physical altars, but are we men and women who have a place and have a time in which we set apart day after day to call upon the Lord? When Abram called upon the Lord, he was calling upon the Lord for guidance and for wisdom in the direction for his life. He was calling upon the Lord to give him thanksgiving and praise and to worship him for all that he had done in his life. He was calling upon the name of the Lord in order to thank him for the restoration that he received when he came back out of Egypt after going down into Egypt during that time of famine, and he returns him back to the altar that he built at Bethel. And there he calls upon the name of the Lord. Are we those that call upon the name of the Lord? Are we those who regularly spend time in the presence of God? It is oh so very important for us, isn't it? So very important. For me, and I've shared this many times, and I probably shared it here in the past, that for me, I need to be outside. I need to be walking. I need to be moving. You see that when I'm up here, even when I'm preaching. I need to be moving. My mind doesn't think well when I sit still. For some of you, praying will mean going into your closet. For some of you, praying will mean sitting in your study or sitting in a quiet room where you can call out to God. For me, the most effective way for me is to be outside and walking and moving and praising and thanking God and being out in the elements outside and being in certain places. I can remember when we used to live in Guilford, we were talking about that earlier, but living in Guilford, there used to be a place called the Old Stone House, if any of you are familiar with Guilford at all. And the Old Stone House is a very quiet, enclosed area. And I remember that used to be the place where I would go to spend time with the Lord. And I would park my car in the center of town, and I would begin walking down the side road to come to that building, that place, so I could walk the yards, and my heart would begin to race.
in anticipation of spending time alone with the Lord in that place. Now, it doesn't have to be a place, does it? A special place. It could be anywhere that we can call on the name of the Lord. But I would encourage you to find it regular in your life. To find it right. And I'm talking, you know, it's like preaching to the choir when I stand before a group like this. For you, for many, many, many years, have spent time alone with the Lord. And you recognize that it's there that you receive your strength. It is there that you receive your encouragement. It is there that we receive an easing of the anxiety that can stir in our hearts over all these things that we've been reading about this morning. All these things on this list that we were listening to be read this morning. All the problems, all the suffering, all the pain, all the death that even is around us that can cause our hearts to fear, that can cause our hearts to be stirred. Going before Him with prayer and supplication, He will garrison our heart with peace. Even in the midst of the hardest experiences of our human lives, He will be there and He will encourage us. Do not neglect our times, prolonged times, in the presence of our Lord. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to read several verses this morning. And you are all, or most of you at least, are very, very familiar with the story. So I'll be able to cut into the context of the story, knowing that you know what has flowed before and what will flow out of the verses that I will read. And if you are not familiar with it, I encourage you to go back later and read through it so that you can catch the flow of thought as it runs through these chapters. Let's begin at verse 5. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right, and if you go to the right, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go south toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now down into chapter 14. And as you're looking at chapter 14, there's a really poignant phrase in what we just read that sometimes we just read over and miss. It is the little phrase that says, "And they separated from one another." Separation is one of those things that can cause pain in the hearts and lives of people. I don't care what kind of separation it may be, but this is family separation, where one member of the family is now separating from the other members of the family and going off by themselves. Separation is never easy. Separation is never something people relish. I remember many families, in particular I'm thinking one on the islands, that now their daughters are all left and they're all in different parts of this country now. And it causes great stress and concern in the hearts of mom and dad as they're separated from them. Separation. We talk about separation anxieties. And there is such things as things that stir in our hearts when we are separated from one another. Chapter 14, please. And we remember the story that goes on in chapter 14, where there are five kings and then four kings that come against them. And it's against the area in which Lot was dwelling, down in Sodom. And these kings come out because they had rebelled against the king. who had controlled this area for quite some time. It is a natural trade route that flows out. It's called the Way of the Kings, where the trade would flow up through that Fertile Crescent area, as we've talked about, and move on. So having control of that area was an economic strength and power. And so kings like to control that area. Well, these kings rebelled, and then the four kings came after them. We're not going to read through that whole account because you're familiar with it, but I want to go down to what happened as a result, down to verse 12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobar, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveth, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of, and I always stumble on this word, Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abraham rich,' except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me." Down into chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. And let's pray together. Father, again, we acknowledge that we desperately need your help. We know that your word is God-breathed. You breathed it. You gave it to us to teach us and to train us in righteousness and in godliness. Father, as we look at this story now of your servant so many years ago, we pray, Lord, that you would bless, that your spirit would speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, that you might be glorified and honored. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. On October 31st, 1517, if I am not mistaken, in 1517, there was what we would call a watershed moment in the life of the church. Not only a watershed moment in the life of the church, but a watershed moment in the history of the world. And you remember what that was. That was the day that Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel in Germany in protest, if you will, of some indulgences and practices that were going on in the then established Church of Rome. And it was the beginning of what became the Protestant Reformation. And that changed everything. It went back to the idea of the truth of justification by faith alone. It went back to the truth of the Word of God alone as a sole authority by which we are to live our lives and govern our lives. It was a watershed moment that continues on, the effects of it, unto this day. There are those kind of moments that happen in the history of this world. There are those kind of moments that happen that continue to affect the world in which we live in. Now, there are certain events in the lives that we've just read. Two watershed moments, if you will, in the life of a man called Lot and in the life of a man called Abram that we find in the text that we have read. Watershed moments. One in Lot's life and one in Abram's life. Lot's watershed moment, if you will, that changed the course and direction of his life happened in the verses that we read in chapter 13. Happened in the sections we saw in verse 13. A personal choice that he made. A personal choice that changed the circumstances for the remainder of his life. Choices have a way of doing that. Choices that we make in our lives have a way of changing the course and direction of our lives. Personal choices can direct our attention in all kinds of different directions. They can be simple choices that have no long-lasting effect. And they can be complex choices that can affect the direction of the rest of our lives in the plan and purpose of God. Choices. I know a young believer. I knew a young believer back in the early 70s who had just come to know the Lord. And he was excited about the things of God. And he was trying to learn, how do I understand the will of God? How do I understand what it is that God wants from me? I know that everything in my life is turned over to Him and committed to Him. How do I determine what it is that God chooses for me? And in this struggle, where he was trying to determine in a very young Christian life who knew nothing of the Word of God, he shared with me a story one day. He said, I was standing in the grocery store the other day, and I was standing before all the different brands of toothpaste. And in my mind, I began to pray, Lord, what is it your will that I choose, Colgate or Crest? And he was serious. He was taking all of those simple choices down to, what is it that God would have from me? He had not yet matured and understood some things. But you see, the heart was there, wasn't it? The heart was there. Even in his immaturity and his inability to comprehend some simple choices in life, the heart was in the right place. What is it, God, that you desire for me? I'm often asked that question. I'm sure some of you are as well. What is God's will for me in this situation or in that situation? What is it that God wants from me in this area of my life or in that area of my life? Oftentimes, I just like to go back to say, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, for your holiness, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That is the will of God for your life. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That is the will of God for your life. Have you been doing those things? Have you been doing those things which are clearly defined as the will of God for your life? Then simply seek God. Seek the Lord for His will. The Lord can tell you and the Lord can show you what it is that He desires from us. Making decisions can be a bit overwhelming at times, can't it? Is it overwhelming to you sometimes, the decisions you have to make? Some of them are serious, some are not. According to one study, adults will make 35,000 decisions a day on average. 35,000 decisions that you will make every day. And for the vast majority decisions you make, you'll need to make a choice. A choice. For instance, there are some fundamental decisions God expects you to make with the brain and common sense that He gives you. I stood in the aisle of Target. Now we're back in the grocery store again. I stood in the aisle of Target the other day, and there was an older gentleman. You see, he's kind of my age, but I was much younger. Older gentleman standing in the aisle with me, and we were looking at all the shampoo choices. And I'm serious. I'm standing there, and I'm looking at all of this stuff, and I turned to him and said, "When did buying shampoo become so complicated?" But then you just choose, don't you? Oftentimes, that's what I tell young people when they're concerned about a college. I'm trying to decide what the will of God is in the college that I will go to. What is it that I will go to? Where should I go? Then you eliminate all the ones where you know the Lord has shut the door, places where you haven't been accepted. And we talked about this before. The idea being, now if the Lord hasn't closed the door and you've been accepted at 3, choose. And the Lord can use you wherever it is that He puts you. So sometimes decisions are simply a matter of placing them before the Lord and then making a choice based on the information that He has given to you. When you got up this morning, you made several decisions, didn't you? When you got up this morning, you made a lot of decisions. Some of them are significant, maybe. Some of them not so much. You got up this morning and you decided what clothes you were going to put on. You decided whether you were going to come to meeting or not come to meeting. You made conscious decisions. Now, coming to meeting is an important decision that affects your life. It affects your direction with the things of God. Putting on a purple dress or a green dress really didn't matter. Maybe it did to you, but it really didn't matter. Choices. We make choices all the time. Some of our choices can direct our lives for good. Some of them for evil. Now, the watershed moment in Lot's life was the choice that he made, which at the moment, I'm sure, seemed very prudent to Lot to make. There was strife. There was strife that was happening between brethren. There was conflict that was going on between the herdsmen. And I can imagine that Lot's herdsmen were likely his family members. They were likely his sons or sons-in-laws, maybe even some of his daughters, who were responsible for taking care of the sheep. And maybe they had other hired men as well, or servants in the household that helped them take care of the sheep. But they were family, and they were taking care of the sheep. Abram, on the other hand, had servants that took care of his sheep. He had no offspring of his own yet, did he? But he had servants who could take care of the sheep and the goats and the cattle. And as they were down there, there began to become a conflict. Why was there a conflict? The conflict became a conflict because God had so blessed them. God blessed them and prospered them to the point that they had large groups of cattle, large groups of sheep. The conflict became a conflict because of the blessing of God in their lives. God had provided all of this for them. And as a result of all that provision that God had given to them, there was conflict. I suppose that would be a place to pause. I don't want to pause a lot because I've got a lot of places to go this morning. But that would be a place to pause, wouldn't it? Has the Lord prospered you? Has the Lord taken care of you and prospered us in spiritual things as well as perhaps in material things? Has He prospered us? And in that prospering, has it caused us to move away from God or toward Him? Has it caused us to move closer to Him or to become more independent of Him? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those. And the meaning of that is that blessed are those who are totally dependent on the Lord for everything. Whether that be material prosperity or whether it be spiritual prosperity, it is the one who is totally dependent upon Him. Are we those who remain, regardless of our financial situation, those who recognize and acknowledge our dependence upon God for everything that we possess? But it was the prosperity that caused the conflict. How could a conflict be resolved? Well, Abram had a solution. Abram said to Lot, "You know, this can't go on. This can't go on. We cannot continue to have conflict between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. The people of the land are watching. They're seeing what's going on. Within the assembly of God's people, sometimes we can have conflict too, can't we? We have conflict over issues. Sometimes those issues are serious issues. Sometimes they're just not even important issues. But we have conflict over them. And the world is watching. And the world is watching." So Abram said, "Well, let's just separate from one another. And Lot, whatever it is that you choose, take a look around. What land is it that you want? If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Whatever it is that you want, Lot, you go ahead and choose." And we remember that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan off to the east. He saw the great plain of Jordan, well watered, green and lush. And Lot chose for himself. That's a telling statement. Again, another statement that oftentimes we pass over. Lot chose for himself. Based on the lust of his eyes, as it were, he looked out and he saw what was best. Did he say to Abram, "That looks really good over there. Why don't you take it?" No, he said, "That looks the best over there. I'm going to take that for myself." And he chose for himself and he journeyed east, away from those main areas of Canaan, away from where God had called Abram to be. He moved away and eventually he moved across the Jordan and then down south from there to nearby where Sodom was. And he pitched his tent with the face opened up toward Sodom. He turned from the house of God, Bethel, and went down to where he was facing Sodom. And the scriptures give us a little footnote, don't they? It says that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. Exceedingly wicked. And yet that is where Lot chose to pitch his tent, facing toward Sodom. He chose the very place, if you will. He chose the very place God was going to destroy. As he will when we get to chapter, is it 18 or 19? He will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He will destroy the cities of the plain because of their wickedness. And he chose unconsciously, for he was a righteous man, he chose the very place God was going to destroy. What about us? What about us? Where have we chosen to dwell? In the things of the world? Where have we chosen to dwell? To pitch our tent, as it were. We know that later on that Lot actually moved into Sodom. He was no longer just pitching his tent outside with the gate open, his tent flap open towards Sodom. He actually moved in and settled into Sodom with his children and his sons-in-law, and it affected them, as you see if you read on in the account. What have we chosen? Where do we dwell? With what do we occupy our time? What are the things that are really important to us? What have we chosen? What have we chosen? Do we choose with our own eyes? It was a watershed moment in Lot's life. It was a choice that he made that had long-lasting consequences. Long-lasting consequences. You could go through and you could look at what Moab became. Really, even named after the incestuous relationship that he had with his daughters. You can go back and you can look and see how Moab was in conflict with Israel. The Moabite women were the ones who led the men of Israel away during the time of the Exodus. Solomon married the Moabite women, began to worship other gods. Balak hires Balaam to curse the Israelites. And they were continually in conflict. And yet, Ruth, a Moabitess.
It's a beautiful story, isn't it?
She becomes in the line of the Messiah because he does not neglect those who love him. He does not neglect those who love him. How different was Ruth's response to that of Lot's? Both of them had gone away. You know, one had gone down into Egypt, and one had gone down into to another land. Why can't I remember? Was it Moab? They went down to settle for a while. And we remember what happened. We remember what happened to Naomi and Elimelech when they went down. They never returned. They never came out. He and his sons died in that land, having never come back to the house of bread, never came back to Bethlehem, their home. And Naomi was left alone. And she told her daughters-in-law, just go back to your homes. Lot, just make a choice. Go back. Go choose whatever you want. But Ruth's response was, oh, do not entreat me. Stop following after you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Just don't make me leave you. Maybe that would have been a good response for Lot, wouldn't it? Oh, Abram, your God is my God. He is our God. Your people are my people. Let's work this out. Let's not separate one from another. But his choice was made. The choice that Ruth made affected history, didn't it? We just saw how. In Lot's life, it affected his history and the history of a relationship between Israel and Moab for generations to come. Anyway, we're getting way off where we need to be. And let's not forget the declaration of the New Testament concerning Lot. He was a righteous man. A righteous man can make wrong decisions. A righteous man can make wrong decisions and pay the consequences. You know that's true. In some of our lives, we made bad decisions. Even as righteous people, even as those who have the imputed righteousness of Christ on us, who have been declared righteous in the presence of God because of Christ, we can still make bad decisions. I made some. I drifted away from the things of God for a while. But because of his faithfulness, I didn't stay there. And some of you have the same story to tell. But he made, as a righteous man, a bad decision. And as Peter tells us, God can and will deliver the righteous out of destruction. That was the point. He was a righteous man. He was vexed by all the sin he saw in Sodom. His righteous soul was vexed by the things he saw and experienced in Sodom. Just as your soul is vexed by the unrighteous things and the sin you see in the country in which you dwell. You see it all around you. You experience it. The sin, even in this country in which we live, you as righteous men and women suffer and are vexed in your spirit over the unrighteous acts that you see going on, the injustices that you see. Are they not? I need a response. Are your souls vexed by the things that you see in this world, in this country around you? And so was Lot's. Even though he became a man who was a judge and sat in the gate, he was a man of distinction for good in a wicked place. He was a judge of the people sitting in the gate. Yet when it came time for the destruction of Sodom, he had to literally be dragged out of that place. He had become so attached, so a part of that world, even though there was wickedness all around him and his soul was vexed. When you read the story of the angels as they came to deliver him and to bring him out, he lingered and he lingered and he would not go and he would not leave. And finally the angels had to grab him and drag him out, as it were, out of Sodom before the Lord could rain down fire and brimstone and destroy that place. Flee to the mountains. Oh, I can't go to the mountains. Look, let me go to that little city. It's a little one, isn't it? Go to the little city. And God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. Oh, man. Oh, man, when it comes time for us to leave this world, I don't want to go out kicking and screaming. I don't want to go out kicking and screaming. I don't want to have to be dragged from this life into the presence of a holy God who loves me. How are we? How are we? Are we clinging so hard to the things of this world that it becomes difficult for us to let go? To let go. When rapture comes and the trumpet of the Lord sounds, I dare say none of you will be holding onto the pews hoping you don't go. You'll be caught up to be with Him. Forever you will be with the Lord. Is that what burns in our heart? Is that the desire that is in our heart? Or have we settled down in this world? Now, I've not left myself much time to move on. So we're going to move on into this battle that took place. We started there and then somehow we got distracted and we moved on to other things. But the battle takes place and these kings come down. And Lot is taken captive. Because of the choices that he made and found himself in that place, he was taken captive and all the goods and all his family were taken. Abram finds out. One who escaped from the battle comes and tells Abram, this is what has happened. And Abram arms his 318 servants in his house and he pursues Lot. He goes after wayward Lot, if you will. He pursues Lot. And he goes and fights against these kings. Divides his forces, as the scripture, and you can read the story. And they come up and they fight against these four kings. And they fight against them. And God gives him the victory. He brings the victory to him. And then, as we're moving past a lot of information here, but you know the story well, because I want to move in the next few minutes into where I want to conclude this. This was a long battle. This wasn't something that happened in just a few miles away from where Abram lived. For him to even get from where he was in Canaan over to where the event even took place, it was a good 50, 60 miles. But then if you follow the tracing of where these battles took place and where he caught up with them up by Dan, north of Damascus, you find out that he traveled hundreds of miles to defeat these kings. And he was weary and tired from the battle when he returned, bringing all of these goods, all of these children, all of these family members back who had been taken captive. He delivered them all. And he was bringing them all back. That would have taken weeks in and of itself to travel that distance back. But when he comes back and he arrives back on the scene, it becomes what is the watershed moment in Abram's life. And I dare not start it now because it's noon. And soon everyone will get restless. And I understand why. And there's Sunday school teachers in the back too. They need a break. So we're going to stop at this point, having seen the watershed moment that flowed into Lot's life by the choices that he made, and where it caused him to end up captive, away from his home, delivered by Abram. And now the king of Sodom will come out to meet Abram as he returns from the slaughter of the kings. And Abram will face what may be one of the biggest temptations of his life. And we'll look at that next week. And then we'll flow from there into chapter 22 to that next trial in Abram's life. So let's close. Father, we give you thanks. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we need your guidance in our lives, that we do not make choices that are foolish, that we do not make choices that are outside of what you would desire for our lives. We recognize, Lord, that oftentimes the choices that we make will affect us for many years to come. Some of them are good choices and will affect us for good for many years to come, and others are poor choices that will haunt us down through many years of our lives. And so, Father, we pray for the guidance of thy Spirit as we make choices. Each and every day, coming before you and praying and seeking your guidance and direction for our lives, for our steps, for our walks, that they might bring glory and honor to thee. We thank you, Father, for the illustrations that you give us in the Word of God, in your precious Word that you have laid out for us, that we would not follow after the way of Lot. Although he was a righteous man, we recognize that even we as righteous men and women made righteous by the blood of Christ can make bad decisions if we're not seeking you. So Father, help us. Help us, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.